Thank you, Ensemble, for leading us in worship this morning. Now, as you can see, I'm wearing a Christmas tie again this morning, and unfortunately, this one is in a clash by itself. Two homes were decorated for Christmas. One had lights everywhere. There was a blow-up snowman in the yard, lights on the trees and around the house. A Santa was on the roof and a flashing sign in the front yard that said, "Merry Xmas." It was a masterpiece of color and symmetry. The other home had only a simple manger scene in the yard. The couple from the first house was looking out their window at the manger scene in their neighbor's yard and said, "Some people have to put religion into everything." So many people in our world today don't understand the real meaning of Christmas. Many aren't even aware that it started as a celebration of Christ's coming to this world. God came to earth to stake his claim on our lives, and that remains true no matter how you try to communicate the reason for the season. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, I want to focus on one of the central characters in the story, other than Jesus, that we heard read about. Mary was an intriguing person. Although both Protestants and Catholics regard her as the mother of Jesus, there are some major differences and other elements surrounding her theological importance between these two faiths. Protestants find no biblical warrant for the kind of devotion that Mary receives among the Catholic faithful. On the other hand, if Catholics have taken her to a higher level than may be found in Scripture, Protestants can be accused of often saying less about Mary than the New Testament. She is seldom mentioned in our sermons or worship services, except for her honorary appearance at our children's Christmas pageant. One writer says that if the Catholics have elevated Mary to deity, Protestants have gone to the other extreme of subjecting her to cold neglect. Well, I don't want to get into that or into the particular points of that debate this morning. I do want to focus on Mary, however, under the topic of obedience to God, excuse me. And I feel that this message would be equally appropriate for a Protestant or a Catholic. Mary was an amazing example of obedience, and we can all learn from the illustration of her life. Speaking of obedience, Neil Martin, a member of the British Parliament, was once giving a group of his constituents a guided tour of the House of Parliament. During the course of the visit, the group happened to meet Lord Hailsham, then Lord Chancellor, who was wearing all the robes and regalia of his office. Hailsham recognized Neil Martin among the group and yelled out, "Neil!" Not daring to question or disobey the command, the entire band of visitors promptly fell to their knees. They wanted to make sure that they were following protocol. Obedience is a word that is loaded with meaning. It's not a soft, syrupy word, but rather one that is gritty and tenacious. In a spiritual sense, it challenges us to do what God commands, to go where he leads, and to speak what he inspires. That means that following the path of obedience for a believer is often not going to be an easy one. I framed my message to deal with this issue with three in spite ofs. First, obedience in spite of circumstances. When we think of Mary's obedience, the circumstances surrounding her challenge were less than ideal. First, she was living in the small, obscure village of Nazareth. That village must have had a reputation of being a two-bit place, because in John 1:46, when Nathanael heard that the prophets foretold that Jesus was to come from Nazareth, his response was, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" I don't know what we would compare that to today. Maybe Port Rowan, where I was from. Or would it be Virgil? Or Vineland? Or Fenwick? Anyway, in the time of Mary, Nazareth had nothing to draw attention to it, like a Jerusalem, or a Rome, or a Cairo. It was just a dull, monotonous village where nothing exciting ever happened. Yet this was the place where Mary came from. Her obedience was in spite of coming from a humble background. The other thing about Mary was her age and appearance. All indications were that she was probably a young teenage girl of 13 or 14 when the angel came to her. That was the normal marrying age for girls in those days. We aren't given any information that she had exceptional beauty or distinctive appearance. However, she was addressed by the angel as highly favored and the Lord is with you, which certainly implied that she had kept her body pure and her heart tuned toward God. She believed the angel Gabriel in spite of her age, her social position, and the possibility or impossibility of conceiving a child as a virgin. She seemed to be able to overlook all these circumstances and simply believe. Her experience that day was even more unimaginable than being told that you had just won a lottery jackpot worth millions. And that's something we read about quite often today. However, the only time we read about a teenage virgin from an unknown village being told that they would give birth to the Son of God is in the pages of the Bible, or the tabloid National Enquirer, which you probably pretend you've never heard about or read. One writer puts it this way: obedience for believers is not an option that depends on circumstances. It is a duty in spite of circumstances. If we obey only when we want to and believe only what is understandable, we don't trust God, we only trust ourselves. An elderly woman who had endured a great deal of loss and hardship in her life continued to trust in God. And her comment was, "I choose to place my trust in a God whose plan does not require my approval." The second, in spite of area, has to do with conflict. It's usually difficult to maintain obedience in the midst of conflict. In terms of Mary, the conflict actually had to do more with Joseph, the man she was engaged to marry. When he heard that she was pregnant, it must have been very painful for him. It appears that he assumed the worst and thought that she must have been unfaithful. Matthew's gospel tells us that when he became aware of the situation, he was planning to end their relationship quietly because he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. In the midst of his own hurt, he was thinking of her feelings and welfare and didn't want her to suffer from other people. They obviously hadn't had a chance to sit down and discuss the situation. If they had, then it would mean that he must not have believed her story, and I doubt that she would even want to marry him after that. Anyway, an angel saved the day by explaining the situation to Joseph in a dream. He decided that he would obey the angel's message in the midst of his conflicted feelings. A commentator writes that obedience is rarely easy or convenient. Conflict, struggle, and agony frequently are present. Obedience is not a formula. It's an attitude in the heart of a person who says, I want to follow God. A third area, obedience in spite of partial information. Mary really didn't have much to go on in that first encounter with the angel. You're a teenager in a little town living a normal life, whatever normal was at that time. Maybe hanging out with your friends at the local watering hole, which literally was a hole out of which the village got their water. Spending time at the synagogue on Friday night and Saturday. Some basic schooling, which would have been at the synagogue. A possible trip to Jerusalem would have been the greatest highlight of her life. Then all of a sudden, one day, an angel appears. He gives her this amazing message that she's been chosen to bear the Son of God. The one question that she managed to get out of her mouth was, how will this be, since I am still a virgin? The angel gives her a three-sentence answer, ending with, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary takes, seconds, a minute to compose her thoughts, and then she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you have said. Obedience in spite of partial information. Would we have been that ready to obey? We have a whole Bible full of the record of God's dealing with people. We have seen the effect of Jesus coming to this earth and what has been accomplished through the name of Christ through the centuries. Yet when we face a challenge to obey, we may be more likely to say, I don't know, I'll have to think about that. That seems too hard. I could take some sacrifice. I'm kind of busy in my life right now. A few centuries before Christ, Alexander the Great conquered almost all of the then-known world using military strength, cleverness, and a bit of diplomacy. The story is told of how Alexander and a small company of soldiers approached a strongly fortified and walled city. Alexander, standing outside the walls, raised his voice and he demanded to see the king. When the king arrived, Alexander insisted that the king surrender the city and its inhabitants to Alexander and his little band of fighting men. The king laughed. Why should I surrender to you? You can't do us any harm. So Alexander offered to give the king a demonstration. He ordered his men to line up single file and to start marching. He marched them toward a sheer cliff. The townspeople gathered on the wall, and they watched in shocked silence as one by one Alexander's soldiers marched without hesitation right off the edge of that cliff and to their death. After 10 soldiers died, Alexander ordered the rest of his men to return to his side. The townspeople and the king immediately surrendered to Alexander the Great. They realized that if a few men were actually willing to commit suicide in obedience to the command of this dynamic leader, then nothing would be able to stop his eventual victory. The question for us is, are we willing to be as obedient to the ruler of this universe, Jesus Christ, as those men were to Alexander the Great? Think how much power Christ could have in this church and in this community if our obedience would match even a portion of that of those soldiers. So what would that obedience look like? It's living as a believer is taught to live in the pages of Scripture. That means using the gifts that we've been given to serve God and others with our time and our money and our talents. When we see something that needs to be done in our home or our church or our community, we do it rather than complaining or waiting for someone else to do it. By the way, thank you to all of those of you who went to Westview to sing and to serve last Sunday, and also all who gave items to fill those boxes that were distributed there this week. That's an illustration of serving others. Another way we can be obedient is by keeping our mouths shut about items that aren't our business or concern, and instead speaking words of peace and blessing to others whenever we can. I have a neighbor who told me a few years ago that he used to use his big snowblower to clear driveways for some of the other elderly neighbors when there was a heavy snow. And then one day someone told him that he was being taken advantage of. And he thought, yes, I am. I'm not even being paid. So he stopped cleaning their driveways. Now I get the privilege with my smaller snowblower and my shovel. Obedience means that we go the second mile in serving others when we have the means and the opportunity. Yesterday afternoon, I sat for an hour at the bedside of a 91-year-old friend and golfing buddy of mine who was nearing the end of his life due to cancer. He told me story after story of people that he had encountered and interacted with at work and in the neighborhood and in church. I know that he was always looking to help others. And then he would tear up occasionally as he would say, God has been so good to me. At one point he said, I hope I've left a mark. And then he added, I had fun doing it. He's a man who's been obedient to God with his life, and the fruit has been a fulfilled life. Not an easy life, but one that's made a difference. Well, I've been talking today about how Mary is to be an example of obedience to us. Obedience according to Mary. We need to realize that to obey God often means a head-on collision with human reasoning and the system of this world. Yet when all is said and done, we need to take to heart the message of Scripture that the fear or reverence for the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. We obey in spite of contrary factors. As Jesus talks about the concept of obedience, he says in John 14:23-24, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Our obedience illustrates who we love and serve. It's our choice. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the lives of obedience that we see in Scripture. And for Mary, as just one of those examples. Give us the courage and the joy to be counted among your faithful as we choose to serve you. Amen.
Please join us as we meditate on the message today, and as we think of the people, the other people as well, the shepherds and the wise men who were all obedient to God's word. Stand up, please.